Father, we thank you for this time, the opportunity that you have given to us to sing praises to your name and to put our thought and our attention, to put our affection upon you. For Father, you are a good God and you have done a great work in our life. And it wasn't simply because you came as a moral teacher and a tremendous preacher. Indeed, you were those things. It's not just because you came as an example, but Father, you put action behind anything that you said because you sent your Son, Jesus, to the cross, that he gave his life for us. Father, thank you for that. Thank you that through the cross we have hope and we have a future. We have life everlasting. Father, thank you for loving us so much, changing us. Father, making us different than we were. Father, you have been so good. Now, Father, in these moments, we pray that you would come and speak to our hearts, Father, that you would help us understand how it is that we are to live our lives. Father, we pray that you would do a good work in our life as we study your word. For it's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I want to welcome you to the church, First O'Fallon, today. If you're visiting with us, we are grateful that you're here today. And we trust and we pray and we will continue to be mindful of the reality that we hope that you have found a proper spirit of worship as we've gathered in this place together. Today, we're going to be studying out of Mark chapter 9. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 9, we'll begin in verse 2 today. And this morning, we're going to be talking about change. Topic we all love, right? It was once said, the only people in the life of a local church that enjoys change are the wet babies in the nursery. The reality is there's not very many of us that like talking about change. I'm no different. I don't like change. I don't like when things change. I don't like it when I come home and my wife's had a grand idea for something we should change. Why can't my socks stay in the top drawer? They've always been in the top drawer. Why do they need to move? No one likes to deal with change, but there's change happening in the Atherton house these days. And it got me thinking, this week, my daughter got her driver's license. Yeah, hey, listen, I hope you're clapping for her teacher. I did a great job this year, all right? I taught her well, and she got it on her first attempt. Yeah, that's right, barely. The teacher literally says, you pass, and he held his hands up like this, and I'm like, you mean this? What is this? And he says, just barely did she pass. I said, listen, D's for driving, right? I mean, it doesn't matter. You pass, right? I was watching her do her parallel parking. I had taught her how to parallel park. We were out here on the parking lot. We apologized for running over some things, but nevertheless, we got her parallel parking. But the spot that I was teaching her how to parallel park in was much smaller here than the spot that she had available to her over there. And you think to yourself, well, that's good news, because that means that if you can do it in a very small spot, you can do it in a very large spot. But she did not equate for the fact that it was big, and so she turned very, very sharply, and it turned into perpendicular parking, not parallel parking. Did not do real well on that one, and I was fearful that she would not get her grade. But after about 6.5 minutes, she did get the car wedged in there. And they passed her. And my wife and I had very different perspectives on this change that's happening in our family's life. When she got her, I was really banking on the fact that she would not pass. Because I'm not ready for this stage. I'm just going to be honest with you. When she got her license, we went home, and she's all giddy, and she's celebrating, and her mom's hugging her, and I'm just kind of dejected in the study. What's wrong, Mike? I'm not okay with this. I am scared to death of sending her out on the road by herself. I'm scared to be with her as well, but I'm scared. I'm scared to death. I'm gonna have to tone this down. Second service, she'll be with us. It scares me to send my baby, right? I've got 5 more rounds of this. I'm scared to send her out. Someone asked Sarah, are you nervous about Anna driving? She says, absolutely not. I've got help. Sending kids to practices. I mean, Anna doesn't realize that this is going to be a punishment to her, not a blessing. But nevertheless, change is happening. And when change happens, you have different perspectives. Some people embrace change and some people look for change. Some people run to change. Other people resist change. But friends, listen, some change is good. There are times in our life in which we experience change. And when we look back upon it, we realize this was a good thing. God knew what he was doing. Well, the disciples encounter a change in Jesus. Today in Mark chapter 9, we come to a passage known as the Transfiguration. And the word transfiguration comes from a Greek word known as metamorphothe. And it literally means to change. It's the Greek word upon which we get our English word metamorphosis. And we know that metamorphosis is a change. It's the change of a caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. It's the change of a tadpole into a frog. Here, Jesus had spent 33 years of his life living in the flesh. We see the sheer humanity of Jesus as he comes in human form and lives among us. He teaches and he performs miracles. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, many refer to the Mount of Transfiguration or believe that he was on Mount Hermon. We believe that because Scripture says that he was on a very high mountain. Mount Hermon would have been the highest mountain range in the area. It would have been up around Caesarea Philippi, which is where he was ministering at this time. And so many believe he was on Mount Hermon. When he's on Mount Hermon, listen, the humanity of Jesus is laid aside for just a moment as the disciples have the opportunity to see the full divinity, the glory of God shine through Jesus. There was a change in that day. And that change we're going to see was a change that was welcomed by Peter and James and John. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. Now, notice here that when he goes up onto the mountain and when we see this transfiguration take place, it's Peter, James, and John that are with Jesus. Not the entirety of the disciples, those three men. And it's prompted many to ask, why those three men? Why only those three men? We don't know. At best, we argue from silence as to why Peter, James, and John were there. But this we do know. Peter was an incredibly important figure in the life of the early church, a leader in the early church. James would have been the pastor there in the church of Jerusalem. John would later be used to pen the book of Revelation. These were three men that were leaders among the disciples. And friends, we don't know necessarily why Jesus chose to take them on top of the mountain that day. We don't know why Jesus decided to expose them to the glory of God like he chose to display that day. But this we do know. Jesus always has a plan in what he's doing in our lives. God is always at work. And as is the case, he's using today's experiences to prepare us for tomorrow's realities. In this case, here are three leaders that are going to be used by God in marvelous and magnificent ways. And on some level or another, I believe we can say today that he is preparing them for what is to come. I think it's very likely that Peter's experience here on the mountain with the Lord is what prompted him to make that bold declaration, I'm never going to leave you. Even if I must die with you, I will never leave you. I think it's this experience on the mountain of the Lord that allowed Peter the courage necessary to go and to take that sword and to say, Lord, I'm going to defend you to the end. I believe it was this that prompted Peter, James, and John to stay so closely connected to their master and to their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pay close attention as they get ready to go up on this mountain. Luke's account, we don't read that in Mark's, but in Luke's account, he says that they were going up onto the mountain and they were going up there to pray. Now, Mark's account doesn't suggest that. It just says that they were going on top of the mountain. But I do find it interesting. It's not inconceivable to think, it's even probably reasonable to believe that as they were going on top of the mountain, they were going to go and pray, and it was through that time that Jesus revealed the full glory of God to these men. And I think it's interesting that the transfiguration happens in a time of prayer. Because friends, listen, prayer always changes you. It doesn't always change your circumstances. It doesn't always change your lot. It doesn't always change the realities that you're facing. But friends, it changes you in the midst of those circumstances. And it gives you the ability and the courage and the fortitude and the strength to press on in uncertain futures. Let's read together here in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. Here's what God's word says. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them high to a high mountain by themselves. And he transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, pay close attention to this. Peter says to Jesus, Rabbi, is it good that we are here? It is a good thing. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of that cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And they were coming down off the mountain. He charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it's written of him. Now, this passage of Scripture, the disciples find themselves in a time in their life in which the full glory of God was on display. And when the full glory of God was on display for the disciples, what happened? What happened? Let's look at that this morning. I believe that we can define what happened using three individual words. Number one, when the full glory of God was on display for the disciples here, they received perspective. Write that down, if you will. They received perspective. Look at verse 5. Going back to our text, Jesus was transfigured. His clothes became radiantly white, so much so that no one on earth could ever bleach clothes this white. The glory of God was shining from Jesus. Elijah and Moses were there talking, and here is how Peter responded. He said, Rabbi, good teacher, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for you. For he did not know what to say, but he was terrified. Friends, listen, this was like nothing else they had ever seen. For 3 years, Peter, James, and John had been ministering alongside with Jesus. As you remember, scholarship will suggest that Peter, James, and John, many of the other disciples, had been rubbing shoulders with Jesus for a number of years. And as they're with Jesus, they had never seen a sight like this. Like it or not, sometimes we get to the point where we take God for granted. We minimize God. We reduce God to terms that we can deal with. We suggest that God is just another one of the guys, if you will. He's just a good friend. He is just a reality of life. He is not our life. He's just a piece of the puzzle. But in this passage of Scripture, he is transformed before their very eyes. And the divinity of God is shining through Jesus. This was the reality of who Jesus was. In fact, the voice of heaven comes down yet again and exclaims, this is the next time that this is said, this started Jesus' ministry out at his baptism, and now here on the Mount of Transfiguration, here again, a voice from heaven says, this is my son, the voice of God. This is not just an ordinary man.
This is my son. He is the King of all kings, and he is the Lord of all lords. He is my son. He's not just an ordinary guy. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a servant. He's not just a miracle worker. He is mine. He is my son. And in him, Matthew's account of this same passage of scripture, God the Father says again, and in him I am well pleased. It must have been an intimidating moment for Peter, James, and John to see God in his glory revealed like this, to be standing with the giants of their past, Elijah and Moses. And yet, Peter doesn't necessarily know what to make of it all, but he knows enough to suggest that it's worth keeping. He looks to Jesus and he asks him a question. Would it be all right if we made three tents? Some of your translations say three tabernacles. Would it be all right if we made three tents? One for Elijah, one for Moses, one for you, Lord. Why? Because we want to stay right here. Peter, in the glory of God being manifest through Christ the Son, Peter, in the presence of Jesus, he looks at it and he says, Lord, this may not have been what I intended to do today. This may not have been the worship service that I was planning. This may not have been the experience that I was hoping for, but I know enough. I may shoot off my mouth. I may put my foot in my mouth. I may do things that I ought not do, but I understand enough to know that right now, right here, right now, with what's happening, I don't want to leave. I want to stay in the glory of God. I want to bask in the glory of God. He don't want to go. He wants to stay. You see, he sees something in Christ that's worth keeping, and he sees something that's worth following. Mason was floating around the house the other day. As you know, Mason's our youngest one. He's 6 years old, and he was floating around the house in his Superman costume. His big chest, muscles, has a Superman mask. He's really enamored with Superman, and he puts out his hand like this, and I'm not a big superhero fan, but when you put out your hand like this and you're Spider-Man, it shoots a web, and that web traps you. So I'm walking through the house, and he comes, and he shoots out his web, and I keep walking, and he's not impressed because I'm not playing the game correctly. He loves Superman, and therefore he acts like Superman, tries to run and jump from things and has a lot of fun doing that. As I watch him try to imitate Superman, I wonder to myself, who is he going to imitate next? As he gets a little bit older, I wonder, will he imitate a ball player, a baseball player, or a basketball player? Because we watch a lot of sports in the house, and he knows that we're a sports family. He enjoys playing sports. So I wonder if one day he'll be out on the basketball court, out on the driveway, and he'll play basketball as if to imitate his favorite basketball player. And that's interesting. It's interesting that he'll like Superman, and it's interesting that he'll like a basketball player. But what I'm really interested in knowing is, as an adult, who is he going to imitate? Who is going to captivate his attention? Who is he going to want to follow? Because, friends, listen, when you're in the presence of the glory of God, you leave in such a way that you want nothing more than more of what you found. And so it's my responsibility as a father, and it's your responsibilities as fathers and grandfathers to do everything you can to give your children the glory of God. Peter says, in the presence of the glory of God, it changes my perspective. Let me build a tent. Let me camp out here. I don't want to move. But not only does it change his perspective, but when you're in the presence of the glory of God, it gives you direction. Go back to the text. A cloud overshadowed them, Scripture says. And a voice came out of that cloud. And it said, "This is my beloved son." Underline these next three words. Listen to him. Listen. Why should you listen to the words of Christ? Because God Almighty looks down and says, "Listen, I have sent to you my son. Pay close attention to my son. Watch what he does. Listen to what he says. Think like he thinks. Act like he acts. Listen to my son." It's once been said, it takes 2 years to teach a child to speak. It takes 70 years to teach him to be quiet. That's right. See, sometimes we're too busy talking that we fail to listen to God, to listen to his voice. Sometimes we get a preconceived notion in our minds, we get an idea, and we just set off and we suggest to ourselves, we're not going to stop until we accomplish what we set out to accomplish. And in the midst of the hustle and bustle of life, when we fail to listen, we fail to receive the direction that God would have for us. It was interesting this week. I was meeting with the staff. We were working on a project. And friends, as sure as I'm standing here before you, we thought God was leading us in a way, in a clear direction. We thought we saw exactly what God was wanting for us. I remember we were getting ready to meet, and we're drawing close to an end, a decision point where we're about ready to make a decision and to say, this is the direction we go. And I remember sitting around the table, and we said this to ourselves, you know, when we walk into this meeting, as we continue to proceed in this direction, though we think we see God's voice, here's what we need to do. We need to be very careful to not close ourselves off. If God wants to move, let us ask this question, are we willing to be moved? Are we willing to be moved? We think we know, but are we ready to listen to God? Boy, I'm glad we did that. God got our attention in that meeting room. And the direction that we thought we were heading, all of a sudden we came out. And whether or not we go a different direction, I'll promise you this, we were all stunned by the reality that God had completely shifted our attention. We still don't necessarily have the answer to the quandary that we're facing, but I'll tell you this, God has got us centralized on his voice, and we're living ourselves, and we're striving to live at a perspective that says, God, you can do whatever you want to do. This isn't about us. We are here to listen to you. God the Father looks at Peter, James, and John and says, fellas, understand this. One day you're going to be instrumental in the early church. One day you're going to be pastoring the church in Jerusalem. And one day you're going to be penning the words of the book of Revelation. Understand this. In these days, listen to my son. Listen to him. I wonder if you heard about the granddaughter who invited her grandparents over for dinner. And they had dinner. And as often the case, the grandfather got up after dinner and says, I'm going to go for a quick walk around the neighborhood. I'll be gone about 20 minutes. He walks and gets caught by an old friend, doesn't come home for 2 hours. Well, I mean, the family was noticeably concerned. We're beginning to get folks together to go out and try to find the grandfather, hoping that nothing bad had happened to him. But he came walking into the door. Grandpa, what happened? He said, well, I was out walking and I ran into an old friend and we got talking and he just wouldn't stop listening. Friends, let me ask you this. Do you ever grow tired of listening to the Father? Don't stop listening. We need to hear the voice of the Lord, because in the glory of God, not only do we receive perspective, we receive direction. Listen to him. And then finally, in the glory of God, we receive encouragement. And friends, this is where it gets a lot of fun here. If you will, turn over with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, we see Matthew's account of this very same situation. They're up on the mountain. Jesus is transfigured. Elijah and Moses are there. Peter looks to Jesus and says, Lord, it's good that we're here, and if you wish, I'll go and I'll make these three tents, one for you and Moses and Elijah. And while he was beseeching, behold, a bright light overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And the disciples heard this. Listen, when the disciples heard the voice of God, when the disciples had seen the sights of Jesus and Elijah and Moses, look what happens here. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their face and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, and he said, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. The sinless glory of God revealed to a sinful man resulted in man falling on their face before God. See, friends, I believe the reality is this. The closer we get to God the Father, the more we see ourselves for who we really are. You see, when we gather in a place like this to worship, if we will come and lay our defenses and our preferences down, just lay them down, just put them on the ground, just lay them down. If we'll enter into the sanctuary in an attitude that says, God, I want you to reveal yourself to me. Understand that the closer we get to God, the more we see ourselves for who we really are. And who are we? Scripture says that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. When the worship leader leads us to the throne room of God, I scarcely can come to a point where I can realize how that can be a joyful experience prior to it being a broken experience. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that we have a tendency in American Christianity today to suggest that worship is about us having a warm, fuzzy feeling experience that leaves us going out of here the same exact people we were when we came into here. And I'm telling you, if you walk out of these doors the same person you were when you walked in these doors, then you did not meet with Jesus. Because there's not a single time in all of the scripture where anybody was face to face with Almighty God and they walked out the same way they came in. They always left changed. So we plan worship services around the perceived felt needs of people, and when they walk out of the worship center, they walk out as lost as they were when they came in. This can't be. When we come to worship, my friends, we fall on our face before God. This isn't about the preacher or the worship leader. It's not about the songs. It's not about the environment. It's not about the lights. We gather in this place because it's about God. And we lay ourselves before his throne and we allow him to help us to understand who we really are. We're a sinful people. And for the disciples, they fell before their face. They fell on their face before the Lord. But I want you to understand something pretty special about this place. And this is what is encouraging about the worship experience. I want you to notice the response of Jesus. He comes over to the disciples and he lifts them up. I want you to understand something. I am so grateful for the words of Scripture right here when he says, get up and don't be afraid. You see, my friends, listen. Jesus will never leave you paralyzed. No, no, no. We are indeed really good at our occupation. Our occupation is sinning. But Jesus is fanatically good at his occupation, and his occupation is as a Savior. And so in this context, we see that Jesus comes over and he says, don't be afraid, get up. And in Mark's passage here, they look around and they find no one else there. It was only them and Jesus. Jesus didn't give up on them. He didn't quit on them. Jesus comes right over and he picks us up out of our mess. And he reveals to us yet again how much he loves us. God doesn't change us so that he can love us. He loves us so that he can change us. He meets us right in the midst of our sin. Mary had had a bad day. She came home. She stretched out on the couch. She moaned to her mom and her brother and to her father and anybody who would listen. Nobody loves me. The whole world hates me. Have you ever been there? Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. And her brother, preoccupied playing a game, offered a quick retort. That's not true, Mary. There's some people that don't even know you. Yeah. Always count on a brother, right? While Mary's on the couch and the world is falling in around her, understand this. God does not intend to leave you on that couch. When you fall down before the Lord in humble reverence, as the glory of God is on display, understand this, God is ready to make a great declaration. And that great declaration in life becomes the greatest encouragement. And here's why. The greatest encouragement you will ever receive is the encouragement of the fact that Christ has come to pick you up from your sin. His sinlessness will cancel your sinfulness. Jesus' best friends could not convict him of a sin. Jesus' worst enemies could not convict him of sin. It was Pilate's wife herself who said, "Have nothing to do with this man." She understood who this man was. Pilate suggested, "I find no fault in this man." Judas says, "I've betrayed innocent blood." The thief on the cross, having previously blasphemed the name of God and cursed Jesus, said, "This man has done nothing wrong." The centurion who oversaw the crucifixion had suggested certainly this was a righteous man. You see, all of the indictments were in, and nobody, regardless of their perspective, could find anything wrong with this man. But the greatest declaration made of this man came from God the Father, and here's why. In this moment, the disciples fell to the ground. They hear a voice from heaven say, listen, pay very close attention. "This is my son." And the next phrase you must hear. "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Well, you say to yourself, well, Pastor, why in the world does that make any difference? What difference does that mean? What's the value in that statement? Well, let me tell you what the value in that statement is. And friends, don't miss this. Understand this. These men who would have been well-versed in Old Testament understood that when a sacrifice was offered, that sacrifice needed to be a pure, a holy, a blameless, a sacrifice. It needed to be without blemish. Understand. And every sacrifice that was offered on the altar of the Lord, understand, when you go and you really scrutinize that sacrifice, there could not have been a single sacrifice ever offered that would have really impressed God the Father. But one. God the Father looks down on his son. And at the beginning of his ministry, and now towards the end of his ministry, he reminds people throughout all of the generations, understand this, the sacrifice that's about to be offered for you and for you and for me is my son Jesus. And when I look down on my son Jesus, understand this, in this sacrifice, I, God the Father, am well pleased. What's the greatest encouragement you need to know today? It's the declaration that the sacrifice that Jesus offered on your behalf is sufficient in the eyes of the Father. So let me ask you this question. Are you here today and have never taken hold of that sacrifice? You may be here today saying to yourself, well, I wonder if I were to die today and go into eternity, I wonder if I would be found acceptable in the eyes of God. Friends, listen, if the sacrifice that you're offering is your good works, understand this, you're going to fall short. If it's in the money that you've given, you can't give enough. If it's in the time that you've offered, there's not enough time. The only sacrifice that is acceptable in the eyes of God is the one that God has already declared is pleasing unto his sight. It's your acceptance and your surrender to Almighty God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you've never accepted that sacrifice, listen to me, friends. Today is the opportunity to enter into the glory of God and to receive the encouragement that sends you out of here different than you ever were when you came in. Let's pray together. Father, as we bow before you today, thank you for this day, and thank you for how you just continually move and work in our life. And Father, today we recognize the fact that we need you. We need you. We say that today boldly, clearly, definitively. Father, we need you. Thank you for offering a sacrifice on our behalf that pleased the Father. And it's because of that sacrifice that we have hope in a future. And so today, right now, Father, would you send the Holy Spirit into this place in such a way that you would convict the hearts of your people? Father, if we're here today and we're not living the life that you would have us live, would you convict us of that? Father, today, would you bring us into your presence so much so that we realize for maybe the very first time, we don't want to leave. Father, would you speak to our hearts so clearly that if there be someone here who's never accepted you as Lord and Savior, that today would be that day? Father, move in this place, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Church family.